Let's pray as we begin our time. God, we ask that you'd send your Spirit this morning to open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Come and teach us. If you don't show up, this won't mean anything in our lives. It'll be just a bunch of words. So God, come and teach. Bring glory and honor to yourself. Show yourself strong in my weakness. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready for 2019 to be over with. It has been a tough year for Marisa and I, far tougher than I anticipated when I was looking ahead at 2019 as 2018 came to a close. Our dog Molly passed away unexpectedly in January of this year. That was really tough on us, very hard, much harder than I thought going through that. We really loved Molly. She was part of our family. Maurice and I have 5 children, and I have to tell you, we liked Molly better than them. I mean, she loved us unconditionally. She hung on our every word. She was always glad to see us, and she never asked for money. I mean, she was a perfect, perfect part of our family. Her loss, though, hit us hard. It was a Saturday night in January, and we were teaching the next morning in the Institute, and it was tough. It was tough getting through. We're still struggling with her loss. In May, we lost a beloved member of our family. Violet Drexler was 90 when she passed away. Violet had a significant influence on Maurice's life. She was part of Maurice's life for over 40 years, and Maurice is largely who she is today because of Violet's influence in her life. She'd been with us for every holiday and major event for the past 10 years and since we've been going to Trinity, she joined us every Christmas Eve service here. So we're not really looking forward to Christmas or Thanksgiving this year. She's going to be sorely missed. Her passing was unexpected and hard. My dad's had some health issues and concerns this year that he's still struggling with. We're concerned about both our moms and how they're doing. And, of course, we're worried about our kids. Violet often told us that there's no expiration date on parenthood. And, boy, that's true, isn't it? Maurice has had some health issues and concerns this year that we've really had some challenges trying to figure out what's going on and to get a diagnosis for her. We've had multiple visits to specialists and a trip to Mayo Clinic and to come up with a plan of action to get her to a better spot, and that's been hard. We've had challenges at work with both of us having to travel a lot more than we anticipated to our clients. I could go on, but just to sum it up, in a lot of ways and on many fronts, 2019 has been a pretty overwhelming year for us, and I'm ready for it to be over. Can you relate to that? I mean, how has 2019 been for you? I would imagine in a group this size that there are a lot of folks here that have experienced loss, heartache, pain, struggles of all sorts this past year, loss of loved ones, health concerns, financial issues, divorce, relationship issues of all kinds, on and on. And you know, when you're facing that, at those times, it can almost seem overwhelming. You might be feeling that right now this morning, just overwhelmed by it all. If you're like me, when you're in those times, you're tempted to ask the questions, you know, where is God in all of this? What is God doing in my life? How do I walk through these times? How should I respond? Does God know what's going on in my life? And if he does, can he really do anything about it? You know, how do I get through it? Do I just give up? Or do I grit my teeth and just power through, slog through it? In the Old Testament, when people went through trials and struggles that seemed overwhelming, when things got really, really tough, and they were overcome with despair or grief, they did kind of a weird cultural thing. They would tear their garments. You know the stories in the Old Testament. Reuben, the brother of Joseph, tore his garment when he found out that the other brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. That's in Genesis 37. Later in that same chapter, Jacob, Joseph's father, tears his garments when he learns that he has lost his son Joseph. Just in grief, he tears his garments. Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 14, they tear their garments when they have gone and spied out the land, and they come back, and the children of Israel refuse to trust God, refuse to believe God is leading them into the promised land. In Judges 11, the judge Jephthah tears his garments when he returns home after battle, and his daughter runs out of his home to greet him. He had, if you know the story of Jephthah in Judges 11, he'd made the hasty and unwise vow to God that he would offer back to God as a sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he returned home from battle. He never expected it would be his daughter. David tears his clothes in 2 Samuel 13 upon hearing that his sons had been killed in battle. King Hezekiah tears his garments. He lived in the time of the prophet Isaiah, and he sees the Assyrian army coming against Israel to take his people as captive and to take them away, and he rends his garments. Ezra tears his garments when he returns to Israel after that captivity, and he finds that the people who were left, the Jewish people who were left, and the priests that were left, had been unfaithful and disobedient to God. Over and over in the Bible, when people encountered really hard times, they tore their clothes. It was an expression of heartfelt despair. I'm at the end of it. I don't know what to do. Tearing one's clothes was an expression of grief, whether it was the loss of a family member, disobedience and lack of faith of God's people, having to sacrifice one's own child, seeing overwhelming destruction coming your way, tearing one's clothes was a symbol that life had gotten just too hard. It was too hard, you're overwhelmed, you've lost hope, and I just can't go on. And I would tear my garments. Time to give up. I have to tell you, as a pastor, I realized when I was a pastor that I was woefully unprepared by my seminary experience, my seminary training for the duties of a pastor. In our tradition, we want an educated clergy, and so pastors go to seminary. And I did that. I learned Greek and Hebrew, the languages of the Bible. I learned philosophy and church history and systematic theology. I learned all kind of the Bible content. I studied how to study the Bible and how to teach it. But I have to tell you, it was all really good content. But I have to tell you, as I look back on my studies, I think I spent about 90% of my time focused on the thing that I would actually use only 10% of my time in real life ministry. The 90% of what a pastor did, I had only focused on about 10% of the time. Let me give you an example. Early on in my pastoral role, I had to visit a family in the church who had just lost their 16-year-old son. I knew the family, I knew the kid. He'd been an outgoing and happy kid. He and some of his buddies decided one night after a high school football game to race back to his house and play some video games and watch some TV and have some pizza. And so they got into two cars, and they raced to his house. One car turned left out of the high school parking lot. The other one turned right, taking different routes to his home. They raced to see who would get there first. And as they approached the house in different directions, the two cars collided and killed the young man. I was called to their home just after the accident. I remember sitting there with the father, seeing his despair and his hurt and the anguish, I recall it hurts even now, thinking back about that. He was sitting there just grabbing his shirt collar, and he was sitting on a couch. I was in a chair across from him, and he was grabbing his collar, and he was rocking back and forth just in pain. And it was almost like he wanted to tear his shirt off. I didn't know what to do. I hadn't had a class on what to do. I hadn't read the book. I felt helpless to help him. I mean, how do you deal with something like that? How did those parents not just break down and crumble under the hurt and the pain and just lose hope? I didn't know what to do or what to say. I just sat there with the dad, and I cried with him. Later that night, after I left their house, I'm driving home to my house, and I'm just reflecting on what was going on in his life. And how he just wanted to tear his shirt off. And I remembered the Old Testament practice of rending one's clothes in times of despair. And then I remembered there is one group of people in the Old Testament that God commanded could never tear their clothing over distressing times, grief, difficulty, or loss. No matter what they faced, no matter how hard it got, no matter the trials or tribulations, God commanded his priests never to tear their clothing. God specifically instructs the priests to never tear their clothing for reasons of guilt, of grief, or difficulty. The law of Moses contained very clear instructions that those who served God as priests could tear their clothing only in the presence of blasphemy. Never anything else that came up in life. Even Aaron, when Aaron the high priest, when he sees God kill his two sons in judgment over their sin, Moses quickly turns to him and says, Aaron, don't tear your clothing unless you too will die. So the question I have is why? Why is it okay for people going through hard times to tear their clothing, but the priests, when faced with painful circumstances and trials, could not? Why is it okay for Joshua and Caleb to tear their clothing, but Aaron couldn't? Why is it okay for David and Jephthah and Hezekiah and Ezra? Why is it okay for them to tear their clothing when life got too hard, but Aaron couldn't? Well, the answer lies in the privileges given to the priest. Only the priests were permitted direct access to God. Only the priest saw God Almighty himself. The priest served God standing before him. It was the priest who saw God in a way that the people did not. They encountered God's holiness, his majesty, his awesome power. It was the priest who stood before the very presence of God to receive forgiveness for his sins and for the sins of the people. The priest knew God in an intimate way because of his access to him. Someone who had access into the immediate presence of God never had a reason to regard what life was throwing at them as a disaster too big for God to deal with. And so they were not allowed to tear their clothing in despair. The priest was to be convinced that there was always hope in God. When a person's aware of God's presence in their life, like the priests of the Old Testament, nothing, absolutely nothing that happens in life should cause them to lose hope and despair because God is there with them in the hurt. The good news for us is the passage that Alex read for us. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says, we, brothers and sisters, we are now the priests of God. You also are being built in a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of God and the world. We are now the priests of God. And as priests, we are called to come boldly before Him into His throne of grace to approach Him with confidence. And as priests, we know that He understands our struggle. He sympathizes with where we are and the problems that we're going through. And we know that He is absolutely adequate to work through difficult circumstances that we face, through all the pain and through all the loss. Like the priests of the Old Testament, we see His power, we see His majesty, and because we see God for who He really is, we're to have hope through all the trials and hardships that life throws our way. Because we're priests, we can have hope. I spoke at that young man's funeral. I remember it. It was a graveside service, and hundreds of kids from his high school showed up. We were there by the graveside. Trees, grass. It was a nice morning. I used a passage out of 1 Thessalonians 4 as the text for that morning. Paul had been to Thessalonica and he had established a church there. And he loved the people of Thessalonica. He spent time with them. He poured his life into them. He was like a father and a mother to them, caring for them, nurturing, loving them. And he taught them about Jesus, and he taught them about the hope that we can have in Christ. And he taught them that one day Jesus will come back. And he'll take us to be with him. And then Paul left. He had other churches to plant and build. And so he went on his missionary journeys. And time passed. And people got older. And some of the people in Thessalonica began to die off. Just from old age. And the church there got really concerned. People died. You know, Jesus is coming back. But people died. Jesus hasn't come back yet. What happens to them? When is Jesus coming back? What's going on with them? They've already passed away. What about us? Paul, what's this all about? And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians, the letter 1 Thessalonians, in large part to answer those questions. And he talks about the end of time, where we'll hear a trumpet sound, a great trumpet sound, and Jesus will come back. And those who have died in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up with them in the air, and we will live with Jesus forever. And then he writes, as he concludes that instruction to them, as he concludes that passage to them, he says, I write this to you so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve. Yes, that's a natural human thing. It is okay to hurt. It is okay to grieve loss and pain and hardship, but have hope. You and I enjoy the privileged position of being a priest, so we must never despair as those who have no hope. Grieve, but don't lose hope. If a priest tore his robes as an expression of personal grief, he's basically saying that life is presenting a problem to him that is too difficult for God to handle. And you know that that simply isn't true. Our sovereign God, who is the God of eternity, the God who lives in your heart and my heart, who directs history, who rules over all, He is sufficient for every situation that we could possibly face. There is nothing in your life, nothing that takes Him by surprise. There is no problem in your life for which God does not have a solution. There is no possible event in your life for which God is not sufficient to take care of you and see you through it. People who approach God as a priest must not despair and live as if there is no hope. God is not impotent. Our God reigns on high. He is good, and He is all-powerful to save. And in the end, when He returns for us, He will make all things right. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, a Christian believer, says that when Jesus comes back, He will make all the sad things untrue. Isn't that cool? all the sad things in our life will become untrue when Jesus returns. I want to make just one more comment as I close. In the Old Testament, both the priest and the prophet served a role as like an ambassador, what we would think of today as an ambassador. You know, today, in our modern world, an ambassador represents one country to another. In the Old Testament, the priest and the prophet represented God to his people and to the world around them, the larger world around them. You are in ambassador training. You're being trained as an ambassador for him. God brings us through the depths. He brings us through the hurt, the loss, the pain, the trials, the heartaches, the breaking of our life. And in that process, he trains us, he equips us, he prepares us as his ambassadors to minister to other people who are hurting. There are people right here in this room. They might be to your left, they might be to your right, that need to hear your ambassador story. They need to hear how God brought you through the depths, how God brought you through the hurt, the pain, the loss, the problems in your life, because they are right in the middle of it, right in the thick of it right now, and they need to hear words of hope that you have. They need to hear how you found God in the pain, because they need to find God in their pain and brokenness. Where is God when it's overwhelming? He's right there with you. He's comforting, he's caring, and he's healing. You all know the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, plotted against by his brothers, winds up being a slave, works as a slave, works his way up. Potiphar hires him to work in his home, works his way up, becomes the chief worker in Potiphar's home in Egypt. Accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, he's now thrown in prison. From slave to prisoner, he's going in the wrong direction in life, right? It's just getting worse. He languishes in prison for years, works his way as a good prisoner until finally he's noticed by Pharaoh's court. He comes to work for Pharaoh. He works his way up until he becomes the number two person in charge of Egypt. All this, the hand of God was working, leading, working, healing, equipping, preparing Joseph for that day when his family would come to Egypt because of a severe famine had ravaged the land and they needed help. And Joseph's family comes and they think, oh no, it's Joseph. He's going to recognize us, and he does. And Joseph's going to retaliate. This is going to be bad. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, you caused this for harm, but God meant this for good, so that many lives could be saved. That is what God is doing in your pain, in your heartache, in your breaking right now. He's preparing you sovereignly in control of the universe so that you can minister to other people. When events in our life become too much, when things get too hard, when life seems so devastating and frustrating, God invites us as his priest to come before him, approach his throne, find healing and grace and hope, and then to share that with others. Have hope in him. Don't despair. Let's pray. God, we honor you this morning. You are good and you are all powerful. Meet us where it hurts and give us hope. For those of us that may be going through really hard times right now, pour out your comfort and healing. Remind us that you are there in the struggles with us. God, we look in hope to that day when Christ will return and take us home and all things will be set right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.